Would you turn back to Acts chapter 20? And this is Paul's conclusion to the message to the Ephesian elders. And I have entitled this message, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold." No professional preacher could make that claim. Not one. I have coveted no man's silver or gold. Now, I suppose the first question I need to try to answer is, what do you mean by professional preaching? You get paid, don't you? Yeah, I do. Paid well. I'm thankful. So what do I mean by a professional preacher? A professional preacher is somebody who doesn't preach the gospel. It really is that simple. They do not preach the gospel, and God never called them to preach. They are simply receiving a paycheck for what they do. They go to work, they do what they do, and they get a paycheck. Aubrey, you might not remember this, but it's been the last few months, she asked me something like this: how can you stand being a preacher when you know nobody likes you? She wasn't talking about you all, but she was talking about, you know, you go out in public, nobody likes preachers, and I don't. I tell you what, when I meet a preacher, just automatically, I don't give him the benefit of the doubt. You know, I'm thinking, what's wrong with this guy? You know, I don't like him. And so it's difficult being a preacher. I don't go around telling people. I don't like to, what do you do? I hate it when people ask me that, because I know what they're thinking after I tell them what I do. And so no professional preacher could ever make this claim: I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. They want something from you, silver or gold, or you as a statistic to prove the validity of their ministry, a soul that they have won. They covet your esteem and praise to validate them. All of that goes under this thing of covetousness. And Paul says, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. A man who operates under that principle will never preach the gospel. Covetousness in some form is behind everything he says and everything he does. Now look what Paul says in verse 33 and 34. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've not coveted anybody's silver or gold. As a matter of fact, quite often I've worked to support myself and to help others. And indeed he did. We read where he had to make tents in order to support himself. And I have no doubt he shared what he made with others. Now, I should say this. If a church can support a pastor that he can give himself to the prayer and to the ministry of the word, they should, shouldn't they? They should. I want to give myself to prayer, to the ministry of the word, and I have said this many times. I think in many respects, I got a lot easier than anybody else. While everybody else is going out dealing with the world, I'm getting up and reading the Bible, and that's a lot easier. I grant you that. And a church should, if they can, support a pastor. That's very scriptural, but quite often, Paul had to work to support himself because he didn't have the support of other churches, even churches who should have been supporting him. He said, yea, ye yourselves know how that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you, verse 35, all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's what the Lord said. Now, I think it's interesting. That's not in any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's Paul who tells us he said that, and I have no doubt he said that. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And really, the entire gospel can be summarized by that statement. Now, Paul says, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Would you turn with me for a moment to Exodus chapter 20? This is the 10th commandment. Verse 17. This is the last of the 10 commandments. What does coveting mean? Well, you shall not desire that which belongs to someone else. That's what covetous means, real simply. You shall not desire that which belongs to someone else. Now look at the commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. You ever done that? Sure you have. Sure you have. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, I think it's interesting. Religion, even that deals with the Ten Commandments, rarely deals with this commandment. They never talk much about the Sabbath because they don't know what it means. And they just kind of, let's just move on. And they say very little about covetousness. Now, I think it's interesting that thou shalt not covet is the 10th of the Ten Commandments because there is an element of covetousness involved in every sin we commit. In every breaking of any of God's commandments. As a matter of fact, the first sin, you know what was behind it? Covetousness. Wanting what belonged to God. You'll be as God. You'll be just like God if you eat the fruit. Covetousness was the root behind the very first sin. And there's an element of covetousness in every sin. Desiring what belongs to somebody else, usually desiring what belongs to God and wanting it to be yours. You know, when Paul let us know about when he learned that he was a sinner, do you remember what he said? He said, I'd not known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And he found out at that point that all he did was covet. That he coveted non-stop. Continually coveting. And here he says, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Now there's only one thing that prevents covetousness. You say, what in the world is that? Having everything. There's nothing to covet. If you have everything, you know what? You're content. You're satisfied. There's nothing for you to covet. The writer to the Hebrews said, let your conversation be without covetousness. He's speaking to believers. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content, be satisfied with such things as you have. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean, well, I've got a car that breaks down every week and ought to just be satisfied with it. Well, I guess you should, but you won't be. Wouldn't you rather have a car that works all the time? What a drag it is for your car to always be breaking down. Or you would desire to be able to pay your bills. Everybody desires to pay their bills. This is not talking about I'm content in things like that. Although, really, whatever, you know, whatever's going on with you now, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. I don't care what the situation is. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, so give thanks for it. But when he's talking about being content with such things as you have, child of God, what do you have? You have Christ. You have the forgiveness of all your sins. You have the promise of his grace. You have a perfect righteousness that really is yours, that God gave to you. You have adoption. You're a son of God. You have an eternal inheritance. Like I said a couple of weeks ago, Bill Gates is a pauper, or his kids are paupers compared to what you have. You're a joint heir with Christ Jesus. You have the hope that on judgment day, God will say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And you know it's only because he did well. And if he did well, you did too. You have the promise of Romans 8:28. Everything is working together for your good and his glory. Colossians 3:11 says, "Christ is all." Now, if you have all, what is there to covet? Now, I don't know how many times I've had people say to me, "There's got to be more. There's got to be more." After hearing the message, okay, but there's got to be more. You ain't heard anything in the first place if that's your response. You would not respond that way. There's nothing more than Christ is all. Be content. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. If you have all, there is nothing to covet. Isn't that so? Now you take that away and all you do is covet. All I do is covet. I remember one time I was trying to preach on this and somebody says, "That's the one sin nobody can ever suppress. It's always there. Coveting, coveting, coveting." That's what Paul found out about himself. One time, this has been years ago, somebody asked me about contacting some people who had left their church to invite them to come to our church. And somehow, I guess I was dealing with the fact that I was coveting having more people. That's what it was. And I didn't feel comfortable with it. Somehow, it didn't seem right. And I didn't really know what to do with it because this person had made this request to me. And I called Brother Mahan. And I asked him what he thought I should do because I didn't feel comfortable contacting these people and trying to get them to come to church. And here was Brother Mahan's response, and it resonated with me. "They've got nothing you want, and you have everything they need. Sure, they're welcome to come, but you're not going to try to recruit them. They've got nothing you want, and you've got everything they need. You know, that sounded good to me. Of course, anybody's welcome to come, and we want people to come. This is not talking about an indifference about people coming, but trying to, quote, get the church to grow. That's just another form of covetousness. Me feeling that I'm doing better and so on. And that should not be. That resonated with me. Verse 33, Paul said, "I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." And if a preacher cannot say that, God never put him in the ministry. You can just write that down. If somebody's in this for what they can get, God never put them in the ministry. If I'm in this to earn a paycheck, God never put me into the ministry. You see, if I can't say what Paul said, everything I do will be influenced by covetousness in some form, I know nothing of that contentment that there is in Christ Jesus. Isn't it wonderful to be able to really believe when we sing content with beholding his face? My all to his pleasure resign. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. When blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would pass. palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. Verse 34, he repeats himself. Yea, yourselves know how that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. You've seen me making these tents. You've seen what I've done with this. These hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. Verse 35, I've showed you all things. He's speaking to these elders. I've showed you all things that so laboring, you ought to support the weak. That ought to be your intention. You know, there isn't anything more irritating than a preacher with his hand out. That just irritates me. I mean, it's just so offensive. Paul said, you're not to be somebody with your hand out. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak. You ought to be the ones to do it. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I've already stated we don't read those words quoted in any of the four Gospels, but they summarize the four Gospels. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this is a true principle. The giver is happier and more blessed than the receiver. It certainly ought to be that way. There's more joy in giving a gift than there is receiving one, and lost men and women can and do experience that. The joy they give in giving their children gifts. Oh, it makes them happy. They would rather give the gift than receive one. It's a happier state to be a giver than a receiver. But this statement actually summarizes the gospel. I hope the Lord will meet with us and give us grace to tune in right now. When the Lord says it's more blessed to give than to receive, the Lord's the more blessed one. He's the giver. Me and you are the receivers. Isn't that so? He's the giver. Me and you, we are the receivers. He is the blesser. We are the blessed. Now, can I take that too far? He's the blesser. We are the blessed. He is the more blessed one. Who's more blessed, Christ or you? Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. That is always true. He is the more blessed. Now, here is an example. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, let's don't leave that for just a second. Would you count it a great blessing if the Lord did not charge you with any of your sins? What could be better than that? Blessed is he in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, the blessed one, if your sins are forgiven, the blessed one forgave them. What a gift. You're the one blessed. He's the blessed one. If your sins are covered, what a blessing that is. That's what the blessed one gave you. You're the one who is blessed. If your sins are not charged to your account, and I can't tell you how much I desire that. Every believer desires that. But if my sins are not charged to my account, who's the one who's blessed and who's the blesser? The Lord gave that blessing to me. If I have a spirit in whom is no guile, and what that's talking about is the new birth. If you have a new heart, if you have a new nature, you have a spirit that's not deceitful, honest, pure in heart is what the Lord calls it. Blessed are the pure in heart. What a blessing that is to you. The only reason you have that is the blesser blessed you with it. He gave it to you. I love that passage in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. I'm going to quote it. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who first hath given to Him? Hear that? Who first hath given to Him, and it shall be recompensed to Him again. What have you ever given God? Has there ever been a reason why God had to pay you back for that which you did for Him? No. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love when the Lord says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Cattle on a thousand hills are mine. I don't need anything from you. He's not worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. Do you think God needs anything you have? He's God. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? Now, that verse could go on and on. What do we have that we did not receive? That last breath you took, God gave it to you. And He can withhold it. Everything about you, any gift you have, any intelligence you have, any strength you have, any ability you have, He gave you. It's so offensive for someone to be proud of what God has given them. What do you have that you didn't receive? You think of all the benefits of salvation. Being elected by God. Having the love of God. Having Christ die for your sins. Having God the Holy Spirit give you a new nature, a new heart. He's the more blessed one, isn't He? We are the blessed. We are the receivers. He is the blessed one. Now, in the context, Paul is talking about our giving. He's talking about what he gave. He's telling these people, you give, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, there are four reasons that men give that are all sinful reasons and wrong reasons. But this is so simple. Here's the four reasons everybody gives, has, who gives that doesn't know the Lord and doesn't know Christ. Number one, that duty. Duty. It's my responsibility to give. It's my duty to give. That's why I tithe. It's my duty. Now, if giving's a duty, don't give. Don't give. God doesn't need what you have. You've got a completely wrong attitude about it. Duty. That's not a reason to give. There are others who give out of hope for reward. If I give, God will give me more. It's kind of like karma. You know, if you are generous, generous things will happen to you. If you're stingy and selfish, bad things will happen to you. That's the way most people's view of giving is. It's like karma. Give, that's good karma. Good things will happen. The third reason people give is fear. I'm afraid of what will happen to me if I don't give. You ever get sick and think, did I give this month? I've even heard preachers say, if you don't give, God will take it out in a coffin. Or God will take it out in some kind of way of punishment to you. Giving out of fear. And then there's giving for the praise of men. Being seen of men. If I give a big gift, I'd like everybody to know about it. I'd like everybody to know how generous I am. How magnanimous, is that the word, the way he said it? Magnanimous I am. I'm such a generous person. I always am tickled at those pictures in the paper where somebody's giving somebody else this big giant check, you know, that's really large. You can see the amount, and it's, you know, look what I'm giving, you know, and people give to be seen of men. Now, all four of these could be placed under this word, sin. Sin. None of those reasons are reasons to give. Now, I'd like to close by going to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and looking at these Bible words with regard to giving. I think it's interesting that Paul, the apostle, devotes two whole chapters at once to giving. Verse 7 of chapter 8, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, that's a gift, isn't it? Faith's called the gift of God's grace. By grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. In utterance, that's a gift. In knowledge, that's a gift. In all diligence, that's a gift. In your love to us, that's a gift. That's a gift of grace. Every one of those things, aren't they? They're gifts of His grace. See that you abound in this grace also. What a privilege it is. It's a gift of grace. Let me tell you one thing that I'm sure of. The Bible doesn't teach tithing. It's a law. It's a law imposed in the Old Testament. The Bible does not teach tithing. Giving is a grace. And that's pretty much the same thing that he says in verse 8. He says, I speak not by commandment. I'm not giving you an amount to give. I speak not by commandment. There's not any rules here. There's not any commandments. If you don't want to give, don't give. If you want to give, give. If you want to give 10%, give. If you want to give 1%, give. If you want to give it all, give. You know the very idea of giving 10%. It's all His, isn't it? Not just 10%, it's all His. I'm not giving you a commandment with regard to what you should do. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness, the willingness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Love gives. That's what love does. I want you to think about your kids. Why do you give to them? Because you love them. And you enjoy it. Why? Because you love them. God so loved the world. Now, if there's somebody you love, you give. And if you're not willing to give to that person, your love is very much questioned. The root of giving is love. It proves the sincerity, Paul says, of your love. Look in verse 12 of chapter 8. For if there first be a willing mind, a willing mind. You know why you give? Because you want to. It's a willing mind, not some kind of duty, not some kind of law enforced upon you. There is a willingness. If there be first a willing mind. Listen, if you're not willing, don't give. It's not like God needs anything you have or anything I have. But what a blessing it is to be enabled to be willing. If there be first a willing mind. Look what it says next in verse 12. It's accepted according to that a man hath, and not according that it hath that he hath not. Now, if you've ever been in other churches, they'll have pledges. You ever been around that? Pledge. Give this much, pledge to give this much every month. I was looking on a website of a church here in town, and they had all kinds of of ways to pledge to give, and the preacher said, I've pledged so much, I don't know what kind of position it's going to put me in. I pledged so much. I think, oh, I'm glad you're telling everybody. And they even had ways to, if you pay off a bill, just keep keep giving it to the church instead of just thinking you got that kind of extra money. I mean, all these pledges. Give this much next year. You know, pledge. You're not called on to do that. You're to give what you have, not what you don't have. What you have. If there be first a willing mind, it's accepted according to that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. How much should I give? Every man giveth according as he hath purposed in his heart. That's how much to give. Every man give according to as he has purposed in his heart. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, give as God has prospered you. That's a good rule of thumb, isn't it? Give as God has prospered you. Look what he says in verse 6 of chapter 9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, generously. What a blessing that is. I want to, by the grace of God, I want to be a generous giver. I do, and I know you do too. And that's what he says. Look what he says in verse 7. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, one who enjoys giving. Literally, a hilarious giver. And notice he says, every man, according as he purposes in his heart. Who's to give? Everybody. Everybody. And let me say this. We ought to teach our children to give. You say, well, they're not believers. I don't care. They still ought to be generous if they're not believers. We ought to teach our children to give and to be generous. Everyone is to give. As unto the Lord, that's the joy. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now back to our text in Acts chapter 20. Verse 35, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanying him unto the ship. Now, how these people loved Paul. They were so grieved to think that they wouldn't see him anymore. They loved him. Now, what I thought about that, and I thought, I want to be somebody, I'd like to be this way, to where if I was gone and nobody'd see me anymore, they'd be not happy, but grieving. That is the case of Paul. All those people fell on his neck and wept because they loved him. They learned the gospel through him. Now, truly, this is a statement we all can get a hold of. We see it in light of the gospel, and it's a desire we have for ourselves. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your giving. the gift of your Son, how you spared him not, how he willingly gave himself for our sins. Lord, you are the more blessed, and we are the blessed who have been blessed by you. Lord, give us grace. We won't be this way except you give us grace. Give us grace to be gracious, merciful, forgiving, generous people for the glory of thy Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Drew, come lead us in closing hymn.
Close with 212, Nothing But the Blood, hymn number 212.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.